Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I'm happy to be here this morning. There are so many ways that I believe God is orchestrating this service that I don't have time to enumerate them, but I realize this morning that part of the reason that I'm here today instead of a Sunday evening service back in, was it March, is because I got sick in March and I had to cancel a Sunday morning service where I was to speak and your evening service. It's one of the things that I can't hardly stand to do is call somebody up and say, I know I'm on to preach, but I can't come. In my life, I preached a few times when it was pretty, when I probably should have been at home, and I just trusted God to take me through. But that Sunday, I needed to be at home. And because of that, then the preacher here said, well, how about you come for all day meeting and give us three messages instead of one? So sometimes sickness takes you farther, gets you in for more, but God is good. I appreciated the devotional in Sunday school class and Sunday school part this morning. And knowing Jimmy from a little boy and from Honduras, and his testimony is a tremendous blessing to me, because I know that each one of us has our own journey of life, and I trust God this morning. He is well able to take us through the journeys of life if we will walk with Him and trust Him. And I so enjoyed the devotional just ahead of this message, because this message this morning will center around the subject of truth. The title is Experiencing Freedom in Christ. And I wonder this morning what you think of when you hear the word freedom. So many people equate freedom to something like, I can do as I please and no one will tell me what to do. I'm here to tell you this morning that's not even remotely possible. There is no place like that. Now, some people do as they please, thinking that no one can tell them what to do in this life and no one will tell them what to do in the next life. But they're deceived. There is no place like, I'll have it my way and no one, because we are under a creator God. So there is nothing like, that's a myth. So then what is freedom? Well, we'll see some of that as we go along, but I believe this morning that the greatest freedom is found in Jesus Christ and doing the will of the Father, the will of the Creator, and following Him and growing in Him and letting Him shape our lives. That's the greatest freedom we can have. It's a freedom way beyond that which the world pursues in that spirit of, I will have my own way and no one else will tell me what to do. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 32. This is a verse that I thought about when I thought about this topic of experiencing freedom in Christ. I believe that that Sunday night back earlier this year, the assignment was finding freedom from personal hurts. And then a brother asked me if I had two other suggestions to go with an all-day meeting with that title. And I thought, you know, we should start with finding freedom in our heart and life, finding freedom in Christ, and then move to what do we do with personal hurts? Because if we don't have this foundation, we don't have anything to work with to work through the bumps that we face in life. And then the last message on freedom from the world's snares. Practical look at how are we gonna be faithful and not be lost in apostasy, the things that the world would take us down. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Notice who he said this to. Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so I enjoyed that devotions about that standard, that platinum, that effort that was put into having an unchangeable standard and continuing to go back and check with that. I remember I worked for a short period of time in a welding shop where we did some machine work, and we get the calipers out to measure things. And in that set, there was a little piece that was exactly 2 inches, and you'd set your caliper to that. You'd calibrate it before measuring because it can get out. You can tweak it. It can get stressed. Temperature changes it. And so it wasn't as fussy a standard as that platinum, but it was a standard that you would start with. You would start right there, make sure my caliper is accurate, and then you go from there and you'd measure. And Jesus said that the truth is the standard. And if you continue in the truth, then you'll be free. The truth shall make you free. I believe this morning that we could center this message around the salvation story, and that plan could be expounded on. We could talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, and its power could be explained and magnified, and how that sets us free. This morning I'd like to focus on this thought that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because I have this question in my heart this morning: why are so many Christians still bound by something? Why is there still so much bondage among those who profess Christianity? Maybe we'll touch on some of that as we go throughout. But so here in chapter 8, this is one of those passages where Jesus tackles the Pharisees head on. And he reasons with them, and he answers them, and he raises a question, and they work, and they bash him, and he holds truth. And they bash him again, and he holds to truth. And I'd just like us to read a few more verses. Verse 33. After Jesus made these profound words about knowing the truth, and the truth shall make you free, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" So were those Jewish people raising that statement, were they free? No, they were bound. But they were never in bondage to any man. In their minds, they were free. But in their experience, they were bound. And if you read the whole chapter, you discover how desperately bound they were. And then if you watch what they do and watch them all the way to Calvary, they were seriously bound in darkness, but they thought were free. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." See, if you are a sinner, then you're not free. You're a servant of sin. "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And then Jesus said, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." You are related to Abraham. Their genealogy goes back to Abraham. "But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Now he's talking about another father, not through lineage. He's talking about the father of their actions and their thoughts, the father that they're serving spiritually. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham." And so Jesus is pressing this point. I understand you can trace your lineage back to Abraham, but you're not Abraham's children. You're of another family. You're of your father, the devil, he eventually tells them. And they lash out at him and say, we are not born of adultery, of fornication, and We know, we can show our lineage. Yours is faulty. And Jesus continues to press truth. And he says, what he's saying is that what you do shows us who your father is. Yes, you're related to Abraham by the family book, by the genealogy line. But you are not Abraham's children in spirit and in practice. So at the outstart here, I'd like to think about truth. And I'd like to think about the reality that the triune God is truth. Truth is the very nature of God. He is truth. He didn't make truth. He didn't design truth. He didn't invent truth. Whatever word you want to put in there, he is truth. And so truth is the very essence and nature of God. When Moses stood overlooking the banks of the Jordan, the banks of the Red Sea, when the Egyptian army was destroyed, and he saw the work of God, and then he penned that beautiful song for them to sing, the song of triumph, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He says of God, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he." So God the Father is truth. That's point number one of this first section about truth. God the Father is truth. Moses said, "He is a God that does right." Because he is a God of truth. Point number two is that Jesus is truth. And we have numerous verses. I'll read them to you. John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said. John 17, 17. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And we know that Jesus is the word, and the word, Jesus dwelt among us as the word in flesh, the word incarnate. John chapter 18, when he was before Pilate. Pilate, John 18, 37, said to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of truth heareth my voice." Jesus is truth. And then Pilate raised that question, what is truth? What is truth? He is looking at the man of truth, and he's asking, what is truth? And Jesus did not answer that question. You can't answer that question when a man is in the face of truth and he says, "I don't understand." You can't answer it except with silence and be truth lived out, and maybe it'll dawn on him. Well, John chapter 15 about the Holy Spirit. This is point number three, is that the Holy Spirit is truth. John 15, 26. "But when the Comforter is come, who I will send on you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So these first three points about truth is that God, the triune God, is truth. It is the essence and nature of God. It is who he is. And anytime we depart from truth, we depart from God. God cannot be anything other than truth. Only God, though, can claim the title of being holy truth. Only God is fully truth. No one else can claim that. Satan is the exact opposite. Jesus said there in John 8, he says to them that Satan is a liar from the beginning. First thing he did when he walked in the Garden of Eden is he told a lie. And he deceived. And he's been a liar ever since. That's Satan's kingdom. It's clearly a kingdom of untruth. And so God is truth. And so if we're going to experience freedom in Christ, we're going to need to have this connection with Jesus Christ. We're going to need to have his work done in our hearts. We're going to need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And I just go to this morning's Sunday school lesson, the seven deacons. They were supposed to be honest, full of the Holy Ghost. You need deacons who are truthful, full of truth. And it says that one of the qualifications, they were to be full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is simply knowing truth. Any question that comes your way, if you know what is true and are convinced and have no question about what is true, you are wise enough to make a decision. The decisions that are tough to make is when we don't know for sure what's true, and we're searching for truth in this, and then we're lacking wisdom. We have to ask God. But when we know what is true, we're full of wisdom. Wisdom is truth. And so the closer we draw to God, and the more we copy Jesus Christ, his ways, his words, his deeds, then the more freedom we will have in Christ through truth. One of the fascinating things in this morning's Sunday school lesson to me is that, see, Jesus said, By this shall all men know if you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Disciples of Jesus Christ will act like Jesus Christ. We will love one another. And Jesus went about doing good, healing, loving one another. He said that's what his disciples will do. Now, and what happened in this Acts account is these were people inside of the church, widows that needed some more support. And so deacons were ordained to meet that need and to raise offerings and to disperse funds. And the church grew. Why did it grow? I believe because that the community and the world around saw that these people are like Jesus. They care for each other. But one of the things that happens in our day-to-day in conservative Mennonite churches, sometimes we look at the offerings we lift and we spend on ourselves and we say, we're not evangelistic. We need to get out of that. We need to get out of that. This was a great evangelistic move to support their own people. And the church grew. Now you can take that too far and never start another location, and you made shipwreck of the gospel. But by this show all men know that you're my disciples, if you have loved one for another. In other words, you can go planting churches all over the place and not caring for your own and helping and blessing and lack unity and all the strife that goes with that, and you didn't do evangelism. You can have empty churches. Well, truth. Second part of the message, I like to think about experiencing freedom in Christ through truth. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll start reading at verse 10. It's talking about the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity that's already at work in the world. Verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So this man is able to work deceit and unrighteousness in those that perish, and he tells us why he's able to do that in hearts. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But there's a group of people that are not in those verses, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and what? Belief of the truth. And he goes on to talk about Jesus Christ. And so, first point is that we must love the truth. We must love the truth. They believed not the truth. And they opened their hearts to all kinds of deception. And verse 13 talks about sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Sanctification through belief of the truth. Jesus' prayer to God was, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. But we must believe truth. These verses are a picture of end time people being deceived. And I have in my lifetime watched people who grew up in good Christian churches, good Mennonite churches, good Christian homes, who at some point in their lives walked away from God and gone into sin, into the depth of sin. And I've wrestled often with this. I have some close relatives who walked away from God and gone to some of the depths of sin. And I've thought a lot about this. What was it? And there's one common thread, not always and in all situations, but there's one common thread that I noticed as I knew some of these people and studied their lives. And that is, they were always hankering after the world. They were always hankering after something else. They couldn't hardly believe that the gospel calls to this level of discipleship. Why can't we have this? Why can't we do that? Why can't we have this? Struggling and struggling. They didn't love the truth. They didn't love to be separate from the world. They didn't love to be identified with Jesus Christ. They didn't love God like they should. They didn't love the truth. And in this wrestling and this tug of war, and it was hard to fit into the church because so many ways their heart was over here, and they wrestled and they wrestled, and it seems like they get to the place where Satan says, I'll help you go out there and enjoy that and feel right and saved. I had a very close relative who told me, after he's out in the world, gone into the depth of sin, I sat there in his living room and he said, God had to rid me of everything that I was taught by the Mennonites, the Baptists, and the Apostolics to set me free in Christ. And so what you have is a man who's deceived, set free in Christ. Now he can do anything without a conscience, he says. We have to let those things in God's hands because God can still remind of truth. And remind, but receive not the love of the truth. That same man asked me this question. Do you believe that God would let a man be deceived and not show him? Well, yes, that's the nature of deception. If you have one of those deceptive companies come out and want to paint your chicken house roof and it's a hoax, it's just watered down stuff to look like paint. As long as you're talking to them thinking it's real and legitimate, you're deceived. The moment you say, oh, wait, you're no longer deceived. Deception means that you don't know it. And this says if we don't receive the love of the truth, we'll be deceived. And deception will run strong in the last days. So what are you going to do to keep from being deceived? You're going to hold on to this good book and love it. And anywhere it cuts crossways to self, you're going to say, amen, I'll take this and not self. That's the only answer. And that's freedom in Christ. Freedom from deception. So many religious voices and groups who say different things than the Word of God. You can find just about any church to sanction what you would like to do. What your flesh wants. You can find it. We can become so used to false ideas we don't even recognize truth when we hear it. The Jews, the Hebrews in John 8. With all the religious system and with all the synagogues in place and with all the reading of the law and with all that stuff, the Jews fought against Jesus in John 8 and they were deceived. And they said, we're not deceived. We're Abraham's children and we're fine. You're the strange one. You're the one that's out of the will of the Father. Number two, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Very familiar verse, but... This point is that we must study to understand the truth properly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, making a straight cut, getting it right, understanding this. We must study to understand truth properly. Study to show thyself approved. Pay attention to it. Memorize it. Love it. Make it a part of us. Then you can be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. I work for a boss for quite a few years. And one of the things that I've learned is that the more I understand how he does things and how he thinks different than I do in some things, but the more I understand how he does things and how he thinks and his first responses, the more I understand that, the more able I am when he is not present and I must do something to do something that when he shows up, he says, good job. And that's exactly the way it is with Jesus Christ. As we go about our daily lives, the more we understand this, the more we have this book in our hearts, the more that this is a part of us, the more able we are to, and at the moment we need to make a decision correctly, and we can be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. We must study to understand truth. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Truth is not relative. It's not changeable. It's fixed. It doesn't move for powerful personalities. It doesn't change with time. And this afternoon, the last message today, we'll talk a little bit about how the truth of God's Word stands from generation to generation. And as a church, we're called to make applications and find our way. What does it mean for us today? So in our day today, with all the technology, we're not left wandering. We're not left with an empty book. We're not left to say, what shall we do? It is clear. There's principles. But we must study to understand it, and we must apply it. But sometimes we don't want to face the issue because we understand that truth cuts a line over here, but I wish we could live right here. And so sometimes we go studying the good book to try to figure out, find verses that would say we could live here, and we will be deceived. We must love the Word of God and let it cut crossways to our flesh. And when it does that, we must say, amen, Father, I will do that. That's how we are, that can be free in Christ. And so our study of the Word of God is affected by our love for truth. And this is an area that I'm concerned about in our day to day. Life just seems to be going so fast, and our lives are so full of things. And there's many more ways that people can place those questions and those plans and those things into your life throughout the day. Okay, it used to be that you would call a man's home phone number, and you figured he was probably out tending the chores, where you'd tell his wife that later this evening when he has time, give me a call. And it would wait till 7:30. After supper, he would call you back and you would talk through things. Now you can send things through. All kinds of things can be going, and your life can get so cluttered. Do we have time to study? Do we have time to understand? Do we have time to read and pray and seek God's face? We have maybe greater challenges in some ways because of all that. There's been challenges in every era of time. But our lives can be so cluttered. There's so many other things. There's a lot of funny little video clips that you really don't want to miss. I mean, they really make you chuckle, but they're competition to this. And if we're not careful, those things gradually come upon us. Stop and think about how much time do I have. I'm not just talking about 10 minutes to get an inspiration in the morning for the day. I'm talking about deep study, like we got to do when you teach a Sunday school class, and to have a topic and to preach. It's not just preachers that should study. We all should study. If the church is going to go right, we're going to need churches full of people who love the Word and are studying it and thinking about what does it mean for us today. Study to understand truth. Number three, 1 Peter 1. This point probably goes without saying. Many of these points we already know, but 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. That's why there's no verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in, here's the point, obeying the truth. We must obey the truth. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We must obey the truth. And salvation is about obedience to the truth. Loving the truth and obeying the truth. Notice the soul purifying work because of obedience. This is progressive sanctification as we obey the truth. We believe that when a man or a woman confesses Jesus Christ and says, I know I have faith in his blood to cleanse me from sin. I am a sinner and I need that cleansing. We believe that immediately he is sanctified. He's made clean right there. He's acceptable in the beloved. If he were to die the next minute, he'll go straight to glory. Accepted of the Father. But then we believe the scripture teaches that there's a sanctifying process goes on as we go through life and as we live. And as we face our carnality and the things that we come short in and our wrong loves and our, there's a sanctifying process that goes on. And that's what this is talking about. By obeying the truth, every day that we choose to obey the truth and not believe a lie and not act on a lie, when we obey the truth, it sanctifies us. It cleans us up. We never get to the point where the flesh is eradicated. There's a teaching around today that when you really get saved, you have no more temptation, and that's false. Because Ephesians tells us to put on the whole armor of God to stand and to fight. It doesn't say get saved, right? You don't need an armor. It says put the armor on and get ready for the battle. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. We must obey the truth. And there's a progressive sanctification that goes along. And I believe that one of the realities of that, as humans, we each have our differences in what things pull on our hearts. Maybe for someone, it's the love of money. And because of whatever influence, you just greed or jealousy and wanting to get ahead is just an overpowering thing. But sanctification will help to put that into its right place and make that wrong love less and less with time. It will rein it in. Whether it's the lust of the flesh, whether it's morality issues, I believe progressive sanctification will rein that in and will help us to train the mind and we will be growing in perhaps our struggles maybe are somewhat less, but not always. And sometimes what people will find is you in this progressive sanctification, you feel like you're getting progress. Maybe the greedy man feels like maybe he has made some progress and it's not so big a thing in his head anymore. And then something changes in his work or in his whatever. And this all floods back again. And he says, what's wrong with me? I almost feel like I'm back to where I was before. Don't worry about what's wrong with you, but seek the face of God. Obey truth. Love truth. And find that sanctifying experience by obedience to the truth. The same thing is true with morality issues. There may be periods of time when there's such strong desires and wrongful things, and it takes discipline. It takes some maybe accountability and some brothers or sisters walking close to us to get out. And we think we maybe got to a place where we can stand on our own 2 feet, and then something changes and something floods back again. And we wonder, was I ever saved? We should not question that. We should just go back to the Father and obey truth. Purifying our souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit of God is there to empower us and to help us. Romans 8 says that if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. I've often wrestled with that verse because it seems to me like there's nothing like spiritual suicide. The flesh cannot kill the flesh. It takes the Holy Spirit to help to deaden the flesh. And I don't know how to explain all of that. But it takes his work. It takes a commitment to Jesus Christ and obedience of the truth for the Holy Spirit to work in a heart that's full of God. And that grace that is there, there's a deadening. There's a mortifying that goes on that we need the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we must obey the truth. Ephesians chapter 6 is the Christian's armor. Go there with me to verse 14. Ephesians 6, 14. It's a verse I quoted the beginning of it. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Loins girt about with truth. This piece was wrapped around the waist. It supported and bound the rest of the armor together. It's the piece that other things were hung on. Swords and daggers were hung on this girdle of truth. This truth was in the middle, was central. It wrapped everything together. Our hearts, this point is that our hearts and minds must be bound by truth. Bound by truth. Everything we do is centered in the mind, shaped by thoughts. Battles are won or lost in the mind. I want you to think about that. Battles are won or lost in the mind. With the mind, we make choices. With the mind, we decide between good and bad. With the mind, we set our affections, our desires, our priorities. With the mind, we choose our responses to life, whether it'll be negative thoughts or bright and cheery thoughts. We choose whether we'll give up in discouragement or whether we'll plunge forward with energy. We choose fear or faith. We choose self-centered thinking or sacrificing. This afternoon, we'll talk about personal hurts. And we'll look at this thought. The truth frees us from suspicion and surmising and crippling mind that circles around self-pity. Our hearts and minds must be bound by truth. And that's this afternoon's message. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our hearts and minds must be bound by truth. Number 5, our tongues must be committed to truth. Ephesians 4, 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which ahead, even Christ. There's a terrible bondage that goes along with tongues that are not bridled. A free man and woman today is one who has control. The Spirit of God and the power of Jesus Christ helps them to control their tongue. Many a person has gotten them into a tight spot, into a bad situation, into a terrible situation because a tongue gone astray. I believe this is one of the fruits of a heart that's committed to truth, is a tongue that speaks truth. You cannot have a tongue that speaks truth from a heart that's full of untruth. And we must love the truth and be full of the truth so we can speak the truth. I remember standing in Honduras 25 years ago when we lived there. In my little garden behind the children's home there, I had just planted, I forget what it was. And a man from the mission there, a man that helped the mission, some very smart man, very capable man, came around there, and we said hello, and we visited a little bit, and I told him what I had planted peas. He's like, oh, you should ask me. Those will never come up. It's the wrong sign of the moon. And I laughed. And my peas came up. Because I happen to know that plants coming up has more to do with the kind of soil and the moisture that's in the soil than it does to the phase of the moon. The man was bound by superstition to some degree. He wouldn't have planned it. And so our tongues must be committed to truth. Why did he talk about that? It's because of what was in his heart. It's because of what he believed. His belief system popped out that day. And when he tried to explain it, he admitted he doesn't really believe it. He admitted that, well, yeah, you're right. He had to back up and backpedal. Why did it even come out in the first place? Because he believed it. Because it was in there. Things we repeat to others. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it needful? The golden rule. What would I want people to do? James says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. This is one of the harder things to control, and so it's one of the places to focus. And if we apply the truth of the word and love the truth and are committed to the God of truth and Jesus Christ, who is the truth, And the Spirit of truth is working within us, and we battle this thing, and we bring our thoughts into captivity and our speech into line, and do not offend, then we can claim some spiritual perfection in Christ, finding freedom, experiencing freedom in Christ. And then we don't have to worry about what we said comes back to us. You know, if you only ever speak what is truth and what is kind, what is needful, you don't ever have to worry about it coming back. In fact, it's blessed when it comes back. If you only ever say blessed things that bless you when it comes back, it will never hurt anyone else. Number 6. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this one is in the last message of today as well, but I need to point it out here. You probably won't turn to it late this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is qualifications. He's talking about the church. He's talking about how to find leaders for the church. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He says, but if I tarry long, he says, I write these things unto you in verse 14, hoping to come unto you shortly. I need to get this message through to you because I'm not sure when I'll get there. This message must get there. But if I tarry long, if it takes a while for me to get there, what I want is that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Here's the phrase, the pillar and ground of the truth. I thought this is the truth. Now he says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, but this is the truth. That's in the last message today of the church's place. The church's place and call to help us to apply truth in daily life and live it out. This point is that we need the church to help us to stay in truth. Here is truth. Here truth is taught and lived and loved. And fellow brothers and sisters who love the truth and want to live out the truth gather, and we study it in Sunday school, and we hear it preached and taught, and we talk about this. And this is part of the pillar and ground of truth, that together as a group. Another place the scripture says that no scripture is of private interpretation. Some would take that to mean that you must compare scripture with scripture, and that is appropriate. That's a teaching of scripture. But that verse also means this is not a verse just for you. It's for me as well. And one of the things we do in Sunday school class is say, what does this mean to you? And we all talk about it, and we find balance. No scripture is of private interpretation that I can take it and run away with it. Because the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And herein, as people of God, under the direction of divinely appointed leadership, in appropriately appointed leadership, and laity who is washed in the blood of the Lamb and committed to truth, and here as we study and we apply ourselves and we talk about it, we say, how shall we live in this day? Herein is a pillar in this community that's not found anywhere else. I'm not knocking the power of the word. You can take a Bible, you can drop it in the middle of a heathen nation. People can pick it up and read, and there's tremendous power there. I'm not knocking that at all. I'm simply saying that as the people of God, and what happens to those people when they get converted, the first thing they want to do is find other believers. And they're drawn to other believers. And what happens in America with all the kinds of churches we have and all the casual Christianity we have is we want to get away from believers. The church is a pillar and ground of truth. So we need the truth to help. We need the church to help us to stay in the truth. Leaders are to be an example to the flock. Together we make application to truth. Freedom among God's people. Freedom with other free people. You could read Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 14. It's about the children of Israel. It's about a people who, where truth was fallen in the street. They'd walked away from it, and the darkness that's there in Isaiah 59 is a picture of much of modern Christianity and the darkness that is there. The last point of this morning's message is that truth will last into eternity. Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That's what we started with in the devotional ahead of the sermon. His truth endureth to all generations. No running out of truth. Nothing like old or stale truth. Nothing like a new problem for humanity that we don't know what to do with. Because the wise man said, there's nothing new under the sun. The devices of men, the ways of men, sure, there's inventions that maybe they didn't have in Noah's day, but maybe they did. But it's the same kind of thing. It's the same kind of pressures. It's the same kind of paths. It's the same God at work in the heavens, and the God of the world, the prince of the power of the air at work to destroy the work of God. It's the same thing. And it's all the events of life are serving one or the other purposes. And so truth will last into eternity. Truth is relevant for all ages, for all peoples, for all nations and climates. And that's in the last message today, how that anybody, any people group, wherever they are, with whatever poverty level, with whatever climate, with hot, sweltering climates or cold, blistering cold climates, they can do the truth. They can live out the truth. Faithfully live out the truth. Truth will not be cheapened or lost with time. Truth will not be outsmarted. There will never be another book written that will make this one fade away and all the world go after that one, and that one has more power and greater. There's people who have tried that. There's false prophets who have their own book. If I understand correctly, one of the believers in Bangladesh maybe was teaching in a university years back, and he got converted, and he taught from the Quran. Apparently from the Quran, you can teach that Jesus is a sinless one and Muhammad is a sinner. He could point out some passages from the Quran. That's what I'm told. I can't do it myself, but amazing that this book will triumph, and even some of the books of men write their own demise, write their own judgment, because this is God. And the reason that truth will last into eternity is because truth, God is truth, and God lasts, and God will not change. Therefore, all the characteristics of God are characteristic of truth. Its power, its ability to stand the test of time, it's God. Therefore, today, to experience freedom in Christ, to live out that freedom, we need that commitment to Jesus Christ, who said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May you live, may we each live in that freedom that comes with knowing truth and embracing truth and obeying it.